Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Mark 13. Mark 13. Back in the 1940s, the first nuclear weapons were built and ultimately used in 1945. Well, that team that built the first nuclear weapons on the Manhattan Project, 2 years later, after they were used in combat in 1947, they made something called the Doomsday Clock. Because a lot of those scientists, a lot of them didn't want to build the nuclear weapons, and those that, you know, were on the fence or did, they didn't want it to be used on people. So 2 years later, in 1947, they started something called the Doomsday Clock. You can go forward to that picture. And it's not an actual clock. It's not something that actually ticks. It's just something that it's an indicator of what they think the end times, how close they are to doomsday. So where they set the clock, if they set it at midnight, that means doomsday is here. Well, in 1947, they set it at 7 minutes to midnight, and they reevaluate it every year. Sometimes they move it closer to midnight and sometimes farther away because they wanted to make people aware, okay, if we have these nuclear weapons and if we make certain choices, that might lead to the end of the world. Well, it's been set back 8 times and forward 17 times. And they still use it, even though those scientists aren't alive today. Another team of scientists took it over, and now it's at 90 seconds to midnight, okay? 2023. These are, you know, secular sources, so that's just what they say. All that to say is, you know, even those outside of the religious community are talking about this. When is the end of the world? When is it going to happen? What is it going to look like? When do we get close? When are we far away? Well, in our text today, side note, I didn't choose this topic, okay? In our text today, this is the conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. And based on a conversation they have, the disciples ask Jesus, okay, what are the signs that these things are going to happen? When is the end of the world? Let's look in our text this morning, starting in Mark 13, and we'll start by reading verses 1 through 4. Mark 13, starting in verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" So the disciples, based on this conversation, have some end times questions. Compare verse 4, when the disciples say, "When will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" to a parallel passage in Matthew 24, verse 3, which should be on the screen for you. This is a parallel passage. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So that's really what they're asking. Based on what Jesus said, they're saying, okay, you're telling us some what we think is some end times stuff. Can you give us some indication when this is going to happen? What is it going to look like? What can we look for before the end comes? And this whole conversation, just to give some context, this started after Jesus and the disciples, they're leaving the temple. They're spending time. Jesus is debating the religious leaders, you know, within the temple. And they're leaving, and they're going up the Mount of Olives, and you can see the temple. And one of the disciples said, you know, "Look how beautiful it is. Look at these massive stones. Look how magnificent these things are." You know, he sounds like a tourist, just like, you know, looking at the temple and saying, "Wow, these things look beautiful." And, you know, whoever said this, I mean, this is something often people said, because 50 years before this, in 20 BC, King Herod spruced up the temple a little bit. So he rebuilt he put a temple mount down and rebuilt the temple. He was trying to win favor of the Jews, and he did a really good job. I mean, this building project was massive. And one of the disciples, when he says, "Look how big the stones are," I mean, the stones that were used ranged from 3 feet long. Just imagine this is 3 feet. Okay, I have no idea. Some of the stones were 30 feet long, like one stone, 30 feet long, and a few might have been longer, but on average, they're 3 to 30 feet. And the stones range from 3 feet high to 6 feet high. And they range from 1 ton, which a ton is 2,000 pounds, to on average, the stones weighed 40 tons. So when they're looking at these stones, and all this is just the base of the temple, okay? They're saying, wow, look how amazing, look at this craftsmanship. How did they do this? This is amazing. I mean, this temple that he redid is really good because the temple, you know, has been through some wear and tear. It was originally built by Solomon, and it was magnificent. And then because of God's judgment on the nation, they went into exile. The temple was destroyed. It was rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, but it just wasn't the same. You know, it wasn't the same temple. So Herod came, and he rebuilt it. So that's the context. They're looking at the temple and saying, wow, look how beautiful it is. And then Jesus says something really surprising, right? In verse 2, he says, do you see this temple? It's all going to be destroyed. I mean, just imagine being, I mean, one of the disciples is like, you know, Jesus, look at that temple. He's like, yeah, all the stones are coming down, right? It's just like Jesus says how it is. He uses this conversation, like Jesus often does, to teach his disciples about something. And then when Jesus brings up the temple being destroyed, their minds instantly go to end time stuff. They think the kingdom is coming soon, that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, and there's going to be some destruction that's involved. And just to give you some context of why the disciples, their minds would go to this place, I'm going to show you a passage from Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 will be on the screen for you to see, or you can flip in your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 talk about there's war, there's destruction, and then this is what verse 3 says in Zechariah 14. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. There's this battle going on, there's war. Then the Lord himself will go out and fight against those nations, as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two, from east to west, forming a great valley, with half the mountain moving north and half the mountain moving south. So just imagine the disciples are talking to Jesus. They're on the Mount of Olives while Jesus is making these comments, and their minds are going, wait a second. The Mount of Olives, you know, we know prophecy. There's going to be some stuff happens. There's a war. The Lord himself is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is the Lord. And their minds go to, okay, let's go. Like, this is happening. When is it going to happen? And then Zechariah 14, verse 5, just give you more context. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Verse 9, so skip forward to verse 9 of Zechariah 14. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. You see why they had questions? Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, which is associated with some end times prophecy, and it involves, you know, the Lord himself winning the battle, sending up his kingdom, and the disciples are already thinking, okay, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom soon. When are these things going to happen? What is the sign that we can expect that? They want it to come soon, and they're wondering when it will happen. And the rest of the passage that we're going to look at, we're going to look at half of Mark 13 this week and half next week. All has to do with end time stuff, so incentive to come back next week if you're curious. But before we go into what Jesus teaches them about signs, about the end times, and break down this passage, I want you to know that there are many different interpretations of this passage and other passages about the end times. So this study is called eschatology. Eschatology, the study of the eschaton, the last things or the last days. And in preparation of this message, I listened to preachers, I mean, men that I really respect, that we align on so many things that we would take this passage to mean different things. And that's okay. Okay, this is not a primary issue when we talk about certain things of the end times. There are primary issues, right? We all agree, all genuine Christians agree that Jesus is coming back. that there's a, you know, a heaven and a hell, and certain people go here and there. We agree on those primary issues, but there's secondary issues when we talk about timing. Or these things, are they symbolic? Are they literal? Have they happened already, or are they going to happen? Those timing questions, those kinds of questions, we can agree to disagree, and we can have good discussion about those things, but those are not things that we break fellowship over. That's really important, because many Christians have in the past, right? Where it's argumentative, and you're wrong, and that's not this, okay? This is good discussion, and a lot of those arguments, I see where they're coming from, and, you know, at the end of the day, I disagree with them, but it's civil. Hopefully, be civil about it. So, don't yell at me after service, what I'm saying. That's a long way to say that. And I really wish I did have time. This is a long passage and a lot of things to talk about, and a lot of things I won't bring up in these passages because of times, but I wish I had time to go through the different views and the strengths and weaknesses of those, the strengths and weaknesses of my own position, and go through that, but we don't have time. I'd encourage you to study that on your own and also show grace to those who disagree. All that to say, I think, as I study this passage, I think Jesus addresses several different time periods in this passage. So that is, if you're following the outline in the bulletin, there's an outline, if that's helpful for you. The major headings are going to be the different time periods. And I think this will be helpful because I think that's how Jesus broke up these different things. But just note this, because it'll be past, present, future, and that's from our perspective. So these things from our perspective happen in the past, or are presently happening, or are happening in the future. But from the disciples' vantage point, all these things are from the future. For when Jesus is talking to the disciples, you know, nothing is past. This is all future for the disciples, so just keep that in mind. So the first part of the passage in verse 2, this is when we see things for our perspective happened in the past. They happened in the past. And that's verse 2, again, when Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone here," when he's talking about the temple, "will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Most Christians agree that, you know, even the different viewpoints, that this is talking about in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. So when 70 AD, and what? The destruction of the temple. Because there was a war during that time from 66 to 70 AD. It was the first Jewish-Roman war. And what happened is the Jews tried to kick the Romans out of their land, and the Romans didn't like that, so they came back with their forces and destroyed the temple. They burned it down. So when Jesus says, you know, all the stones are going to be thrown down, that's talking about pretty soon, within 30, 40 years of the disciples' lifetime, okay, this is going to be destroyed. Pretty much agrees that Jesus talked about that. But the destruction of the temple in 70 AD did not signal the end. And that is why Jesus teaches the disciples, here are things to look for and not look for when you do think about the end times, which goes into the second section, our current situation, the present. And that's what I think verses 5 through 13 is talking about, what we're currently going through, the present situation. Let's read verses 5 through 13 together. Here's when we get into the good stuff, okay? 5 through 13. Starting in verse 5. Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So let's start with the question, when? We talked about the present situation. I think this is talking about before the rapture and tribulation. So just to show my cards, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Not just because I don't want to be here during that time, okay? I think that's what the Bible teaches, but it does help. I really don't want to be here during that time. I don't think anybody does. But I believe so. The next thing that happens is the saints, those who believe, believers, are Jesus will take us home, and then there'll be a seven-year tribulation period. A lot of crazy stuff happens. Jesus will come back with his army, and then, you know, he's going to set up his kingdom, and all this stuff happens. So what I think Jesus is talking about here is before Jesus takes us home, before the rapture, before the tribulation, before the end time stuff. And the reason I think he's talking about that is because if you look at what Jesus constantly says through this passage, he's saying this is not the end. When you see these things, this is not it. This is the beginning of birth pains. Let's look at that in the text. So verse 5 and 6, when he says, many will come in my name and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm, you know, make these false claims, he says, don't let them deceive you. This is not it. And then verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Which contrasts later in the text where Jesus says, when you hear these things, I mean, you run from Judea. You run, you get out of there, because this is when you should be, like, you know, this is when things happen, right? But here, when you hear of these things, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. When you see these things, this is not the end. Verse 8, nation will rise against nation, so wars, kingdoms against kingdoms, you know, these earthquakes in various places, famines, these are the beginning of birth pains. This is not the baby is here. This is the beginning of birth pains, okay? And then verses 9 through 13, again, when he's talking about this intense persecution that we've experienced for the last 2,000 years, verse 10 says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So constantly, Jesus is saying, these are not signs to look for. This is, you know, coin of faith, phrase certain people have used, these are end times fake news, okay? When you hear these things, this is not what you look for. These are not signs. So that's why I think the timing is what we've experienced now and for the last 2,000 years and what we'll experience until Jesus takes us home. And to explain that a little more, let's talk about what Jesus is talking about. What are these not signs? What's this fake news that Jesus is talking about? Well, the first thing is fake messiahs, false messiahs. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Let no one deceive you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he. And they will deceive many. In the period of time from Jesus' death and resurrection till the tribulation, till the rapture and the tribulation, there will be false Christ. And we've seen this. I mean, I just, you know, went on Wikipedia because, you know, it's a good source. That's what they tell you, right? It's a really good source. But there's pages of, like, people who have claimed to be Christ, and it's pages and pages and pages. And the one I looked at was 5 pages long. This was just the last 400 years, okay? It's pretty incredible, the claim that Jesus makes, because at the time, you know, Jesus just had a ragtag group of disciples, a small number. He's about to get killed. And he said, not just many will claim to be Christ, he says, many will claim to be me. I mean, that's an incredible claim. I mean, at the time, it's like, people are, you know, going to want to be you. It's not going to look very well for you. But Jesus says, many are going to claim to be me, claim to be Christ. And this is what has happened. But he says, don't be deceived. And I just watched this, like, documentary thing about cults. And there's just, like, so, you know, Jim Jones? Don't drink the Kool-Aid guy. I mean, there are many who have been deceived. That's what Jesus says. And will deceive many. I mean, over 900 people drank the Kool-Aid. Like, the literal Kool-Aid, if you know what I'm talking about. It's turned into a metaphor. But like, there's been false prophets and like have deceived many. And Jesus says, don't be one of them, which begs the question, okay, Jesus, how do I not be deceived? And, you know, how do I know you're coming back? How do I know it's you? I know you're coming back, but how do I know it's you? And the answer is so simple, so simple. Here's the answer. How we know Jesus is coming back. How do we know it's him? You'll know when Jesus comes back. That sounds like a non-answer, but you'll know when Jesus comes back. We'll study it next week, but Jesus is going to come in the clouds with power and glory, and there's going to be all these signs. So if somebody is driving a car and they're like, yeah, I'm this prophet, I'm the Christ, you say, okay, that's a nice car. Doesn't look like a cloud though, right? You're not it. If somebody says they're it, they're not it. I heard a pastor say this analogy. I really like this. Somebody knocks on your door and it's like, man, you got to get out of here. There's an atomic bomb that just went off in the city. And you just close the door, right? You would know if an atomic bomb went off, right? You know when Jesus is going to come back. So don't be deceived. There's going to be many who make these false claims. Look at this passage. You will know when Jesus comes back. That's not the end. The next thing is wars and natural disasters, verses 7 through 8. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. So he warns his disciples again, these things are going to happen, and this does not mean it's the end. I mean, just think about the last 2,000 years, like just snippets of the last 2,000 years, how many wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. I mean, World War II, right? 85 million people died. You go back to the Black Plague, where there's between 75 million and 200 million people died from a disease. I mean, there was bodies lying up in the streets. And I didn't know this, in the 1500s in China, there was this, one of the, if not the worst earthquake ever. In 20 seconds, 830,000 people died. I mean, think about all these events. And think about if you lived through any one of those. I mean, some of you might have been young during World War II. If I was there, I don't know if I would have done this, but I can see myself looking, you know, if I lived in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, looking at that situation, especially if I don't know this, didn't know this text, and saying, the end is going to happen pretty soon, right? Within 30 years, you have two major world wars. You have the Great Depression, you know, where people are, you know, dying of hunger and all that stuff. You have this Antichrist-like figure who is targeting the Jews. I mean, all of these signs, it's like, yep, the end is coming now. And if you told me, you know, we're going to live past, you know, to 2023 and beyond, I'd be like, there's no way. Like, all this, all the things are lining up, like, the end is going to come really soon. You set your doomsday clock to, you know, 1 second to midnight. But it didn't come. Or I can imagine living throughout the history through these earthquakes and all this stuff and saying, okay, Jesus is going to return my lifetime. And Jesus is saying, or now, you know, when leaders are stockpiling nuclear weapons, it's you get this in your head, Jesus has to come soon. He's going to do it. There's all these signs. But if you look at the text, Jesus is saying the exact opposite. When you see these things, don't be alarmed. Jesus saying these are the beginning of birth pains. Every time the news is on, you don't have to think this is the end. We don't know the timing. And these things are not reliable indicators because history has ebbed and flowed. And I think the analogy that Jesus uses here is helpful for us. He describes these things and saying these are the beginning of birth pains, okay? And this is where I get in trouble because I'm about to describe process of giving birth, because that's the analogy. So, ladies, just have a lot of grace on me, okay? But just, okay. I don't know what it feels like. It's just, you know, okay. We said that other way. But this analogy, so I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. A lady goes into labor, okay? And say her labor is going to last a long time, hours and hours and hours. Every time she feels that pain, the baby's not there. Right? It's like the baby's coming. No, the doctor's like, it's not yet. It's not yet. It's not yet. And I think that's the same thing for us. When we experience this pain, you know, Romans 8 says creation is groaning in pain of childbirth. When we experience this pain, when we see these things, we instantly think the baby is here. And Jesus is saying there's a lot of pain throughout childbirth, but it doesn't necessarily mean the baby is there. Okay, that's all I got for that. And some of you might think, wait a second. Aren't there wars, aren't there terrible things that happen during the tribulation, like wars and earthquakes? And the answer is absolutely, but it's on a level we will never, ever, like, it's not even close. Like, if you read through Revelation, there's 100-pound hailstones that come down. And within a 7-year period, it says, okay, a fourth of the population is going to die from this, a third of the population is going to die from this. I mean, that's, depending on how many people are raptured and all those factors, like, that could be billions of people. I mean, that makes World War II look really small, and World War II was terrible. So that's on a level we've never experienced before. And I think Scripture teaches there's other things to look for besides these things. The third thing that Jesus teaches them when he's talking about the present age, these are things we'll experience, is persecution. We see that in verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, starting in verse 9, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Brother will betray brother to death and a father's child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So in this time, in this present time, to the time until Jesus comes back, there will be religious persecution. Jesus clearly says this in verse 13, "Everyone will hate you because of me." So he's not talking about people not liking you because, you know, you're rude to them or, you know, clashing personalities. Jesus clearly says people are going to hate you because of what you stand for. You stand for me. People are going to hate you for that. This is hatred because you follow Christ. And this is very true in the last 2,000 years. I mean, we and other countries that have it much, much worse than we do. And just the way Jesus describes some of these elements, you know, verse 9, he says there will be persecution by religious leaders, right, in the synagogues. Verse 9 also describes by secular politicians and leaders. Verse 12, your own family. And then verse 13, everyone will hate you because of me. But these things do not necessarily mean the end is here. This is what life is going to be like until Jesus returns. So that's the situation. We have the when, the what. Now we have to talk about our response. Because even if you disagree with some of the timing issues, Jesus clearly gives imperatives. He gives us commands for us to do. So even if you think that the timing is different, you still, you know, have to obey Christ, what he tells us to do. And this is what Jesus tells us to do. Do not be distracted or deceived. Instead, be faithful. Do not be distracted or deceived. Be faithful. And I think Jesus doesn't want us to be swept away and so focused on all the scary stuff that happens out there. Instead, I think this text is teaching, he wants us to be focused on our mission, on Christ, of why we're here. Because he clearly says that throughout the text. Again, you know, 5 and 6, it says, don't be deceived. And then it says, do not be alarmed. When it says everyone will hate us, he tells us to be on our guard. Verse 13, standing firm to the end. Through all these distractions of people hating you and wars and earthquakes, verse 10 says we have a job to do, right? And the gospel first must be preached to all nations. Where if you're the person who, you know, watches 8 hours of news every day and is like, oh, the end is here. Okay, turn off the news and go share the gospel, right? There's a healthy information, and it's very good to know what the Bible teaches about these things, but it should cause us not to be, you know, surrendered in fear, but instead to go out and say, wow, if this stuff is going to happen, if this is really going to happen, which it is, I want to take more people with me because I don't want my loved ones to experience this. Jesus doesn't want us to be distracted, deceived, instead to be faithful. And the text says when we preach the gospel, when we go out there, we're going to experience persecution. We're going to experience levels of persecution. But through this persecution, God is actually using that. God uses persecution to spread his word. And I think that says that in verse 9. It says, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. So through this persecution, we saw this book of Acts, Paul, you know, all this persecution, it got him an audience with the kings and the governors, and he got to share his gospel, or the gospel and his testimony, right? And us too, we're, Jesus, why is this stuff happening to me? Because I want you to share the gospel. This is forcing you out into the secular realm. And the amazing promise that Jesus gives in verse 11 is this. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what you're going to say. Jesus, how am I not going to be worried? I mean, they have power to arrest me and kill me and all these things. But Jesus says, just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells us a lot of bad things are going to happen, but he doesn't leave us hanging. He says, I know these things are going to happen to you. But when it does, the Holy Spirit, if you are a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he is there to help you and guide you and give you the words to say. So we don't have to, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? You know, God, give me the words. Speak through me. So in our discussion on the end times, really the time leading up to the end times, here's Jesus' message. Stay focused on your mission. We have a mission to do. Go do it. And let's be faithful. So Jesus gives us our past, present, and now he gives us our future. This is future to us, starting in verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be created equaled again. The Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. So this whole section, I think, is talking about future. And I put future part one because we'll talk about part two next week. So let's talk about the timing. When? I think this is talking about during the tribulation. And starting in verse 14, Jesus' instructions to his disciples, like the mood, you know, the way he talks to his disciples, the instructions really changes. Starting in verse 14, he says, when these things happen, because before the wars, rumors of wars, don't be alarmed, don't be deceived, the end's not here. But starting in verse 14, it changes. When you see this thing, run. Right? Did you see Jesus' commands? Get out of there. Hopefully you're not pregnant. Hopefully it's not in winter. This is going to be the worst thing ever. Nothing like this has ever happened or will happen. This is talking about the tribulation period. And again, other people disagree with me. Some people think that this whole section is talking about everything that happened in 70 AD. They're called preterists, if you want to do some research. I'm a futurist because I think this is talking about the future. They're talking about this has already happened. And I think they have some truth to what they're saying, because if you put these accounts together, some of these things seem to be talking about a near aspect. Especially if you read Luke's account, it seems to be talking about a near aspect. But the problem with that view is everything in this passage has not been fulfilled. Those days in 70 AD when the temple is destroyed, that was not the worst event ever in world history, like it says in this passage. But many prophecies in the Bible, there are things that happen, there's a near aspect of it, and there's a future fulfillment. So I think that's what is happening here. So when the timing, I think Jesus is really, his view is mostly on the tribulation period. And what is he talking about? The first thing that he talks about in verse 14 is the abomination that causes desolation. An abomination is something that causes disgust or hatred. It's an abomination. It's something disdaining. And desolation is a state of complete emptiness or destruction. So something that causes disgust is going to cause desolation. In Daniel 9, verse 27, he says this about the abomination that causes desolation. He says this about this event. It says, he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. So once there's the rapture, I believe this is talking about the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And it says in the middle of the seven, so halfway through the tribulation, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Here's another passage that puts some meat on this. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says this. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. So you see how similar the language is here to our text, because Jesus is saying, don't be deceived, don't be alarmed, it hasn't happened yet. But then, just like what Jesus did, Paul tells them, okay, don't look for those things, but this is, you know, when you do have some healthy alarm, this is when you know the end is here. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So Jesus says, until the Antichrist is revealed, like it says in Daniel, it, you know, he sets up a covenant with Israel, the end is not here. And verse 4 tells us what this Antichrist is going to do. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You with me? There's like four people that shook their head. Yes, that's great. Make it simple. Jesus says when this event happens, the Antichrist is going to be in the temple, and he's going to put up this abomination that causes desolation, some idol worship that says, okay, I'm God, worship me and worship this statue. When this happens, this is the worst thing that can happen. Run, flee. You know, when you have a house fire, you don't go back for, you know, your favorite guitar, right? You get out of there, right? So Jesus says, when this happens, you just run. You leave your cloak, you leave your possessions, because this is when you know it's really bad. But for me, in my view, I won't be there, so don't have to worry about that. Also, in the future, there will be distress unequaled from the beginning. We see that in verses 19 through 20. Verse 19, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. So this time period is going to be absolutely terrible. And verse 20, I mean, it still said that God is going to take care of his people, because even though we're going to be gathered to him, there's going to be people saved during the tribulation. In verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So this is going to be a terrible time period. And during this time period, we're going to see false messiahs and false prophets. And that's what it says in verses 21 through 22. If you notice, back earlier in the passage, he mentioned people are going to come in our time period and say, I am he, I'm the Christ. But notice that in verses 21 through 22, it's a little different, because 22 says, False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive. So the first time he says a lot of people are going to say they're Christ, and then in the tribulation period, there's going to be false prophets that are going to do signs that look really convincing, but they're not it. And for the sake of time, we can skip this Revelation passage, right? We can skip that. By the way, it's really hard to get all this in 40 minutes, so thanks for being patient with me. Let's end with three takeaways, okay? Three takeaways. Even if you disagree with a lot of my timing things, I think you can agree with these takeaways. These are things that how we can respond. These are some application points. One, we need to be faithful, not distracted. Even if you disagree with me about the timing issue, our job is to be faithful, right? Jesus says that constantly throughout this text. Go share the gospel. You need to do this. Don't be deceived. Be on your guard. Be faithful to Christ. Don't let these things distract you so much that you're debilitated from going and sharing the gospel with your friends and loved ones, because that's what matters. Two, be hopeful, not fearful. There's a lot of scary things in this passage. And there's a lot of scary things that are going to happen. Even before the end times, there's wars and rumors of wars and these terrible things. But we know who's going to win in the end. I don't think, throughout this text, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Jesus gives them a picture of the future so we know what's going to happen, so we're prepared for it. We know who's going to win in the end. And through all this bad stuff that's going to happen, Jesus is going to come back and make all things right. All things right. So I think there's a healthy level of, concern about things that are happening that get us prepared to do these things, but not a fear that just shuts us down and says, this is bad, right? There's hope. There's so much hope in the gospel. Three, make sure you're on the winning team, not the losing team. And our job, if you're already on the winning team, go get others, because this passages and other passages, if you're not on the right team, it's going to be really, really bad. So if you're undecided, if you're kind of on the fence or, one foot in, one foot out, talk to me. Talk to a leader or a deacon or somebody, because you want to make sure that this is settled in your heart. So let's pray, and then you're dismissed. And throughout the week, and especially today, be praying for the Oklahoma team. They're leaving like in 10 minutes, okay? They're driving 9 hours today. They're driving 9 hours tomorrow. They're going to work in the 95, 98 degree plus humidity, carry the two, 180 degree weather for like 10 hours a day. And yes, it's too late to back out. For 3 days, and then they're going to drive back. So this is be praying for them, because this is a great thing that's happening with our church and just to be a light, even if it's 18 hours away. So be praying for them, and let's pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word, God. You have given us so much information so we can be prepared and informed, God, so that we're not swept away like so many are by false teachers, or run away from every form of persecution, God. We know that you're using those things for your glory. God, in every war and natural disaster and all those things, God, we know you're still in control. And God, we know that you have a beautiful, wonderful plan. And when we see it in its completeness, we are just going to fall on our face and worship you, God, because you are so amazing. God, we thank you for taking care of us. God, we pray that more and more would come to you and help us stay focused on your mission, God. And even today, pray that you'd put it in our hearts to share the gospel with a neighbor. Put the rake down for 10 minutes, God, and just lean over and ask some spiritual questions, God.
And we pray that more and more would come to your kingdom for your glory. God, we look forward to the day when you come back. We pray it soon. God, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.